All right, so we are in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Let's pick it up here. Chapter 2, we saw that Jesus was higher than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels, though, for a little while. He learned obedience. He was perfected through sufferings. And now we'll see in chapter 3, this book, seems like it's a comparison just to show how much Jesus is better. And then chapter 3, we start out with this comparison to Moses. So it's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we have this term, the heavenly calling. We get a call to go to heaven. Now, there's other religious groups that talk about having the heavenly calling, and they limited it to only 144,000. In Revelation chapter 7, they kind of took that. I'm not sure how they would relate to the tribes that are specifically mentioned, but supposedly that list of 144,000 is all filled up and nobody else has that calling. And I'm glad that God says, whosoever will can still come. And His calling is still out to us, even right now. But we see that this concept of being called to heaven is one that God wants us to do. So heaven has a specific characteristic. It's a place of blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's amazing to me with these four or five verses here that describe heaven. It's always mentioned with Christ. It's like He's the anchor there. He's the only reason we get in there. But at the same time, it's part of that package deal. I finally came up with a good term for that whole package and the inheritance and the thing I've been talking about. It's basically called the kingdom of God, as opposed to this kingdom of heaven here, this lower heaven. I mean, you know, it finally just clicked with me. Man, this is this whole big thing God's been doing. What is that? Oh, yeah, it's the kingdom of God. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You can't take one of those pieces out and expect the others. But that's what religion tries to do. That's what everybody tries to do. Let's get it so I get all the blessings my way and nobody else has to deal with it. It doesn't work like that. It's in Christ. Heaven is a place of fellowship. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's there. All those pieces are still there again. So obviously the blessings, some of the blessings we have are always with fellowship, and that's what the Lord has given us. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. Not just what we talk about, how we converse, but that's our whole life, everything we choose to do. So does that mean that that's our final destination and our life is forever in heaven? Or does that mean that everything we do right now is on display in heaven? Our conversation, what we're doing now, our life is in heaven. Those are some interesting concepts. Right. And some of the decisions made here, right. Yeah. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope, this confident expectation in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We can see that this world is consistently becoming less and less hopeful, more and more hopeless. But that's what God is all about. He's full of hope. He's full of this constant and confident expectation. All His promises will come true with that final eternal destination of heaven. Wherefore, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. And then, of course, the Lord will come from heaven. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So does the shout come from heaven? Does the shout come from here? We see that when all those that pierced Him in Revelation chapter 1 see Him, you know there's going to be some trouble there. Isn't it interesting how we're getting all this UFO talk all of a sudden? It's almost like something's getting ready to see something come out of a sky somewhere. I don't know, maybe that's just me. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, let's go to the next one. So that's just the first verse. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So we know Moses was definitely faithful in all his house. How many Jews were there? How many Israelites? 2 million? 600,000? 1 million? 2 million? Imagine having to deal with that many people every day and being that one mediator between God and men at that point. This perfect picture of Christ. And yet what happened to Moses by the end? God tells him to speak to the rock. He smites the rock. He doesn't even get to go into the promised land. And yet here in Hebrews, he's still called faithful in all his house. But that's not anything like the faithfulness of Christ. He's faithful to call us. 1 Corinthians 1 says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's that heavenly calling of fellowship. It all just kind of goes together with the package. He's faithful to deliver us. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's always that trap door to get out of a bad situation. The problem is we usually skip off on that. But he's faithful to have that every time. He's faithful to perform. 1 Thessalonians 5, faithful is he that calleth you. There's that calling again. Who also will do it. God's not going to ask us to do something if he's not going to provide the way. Where he guides, he provides. He's faithful to establish us. We talked about that don't slip last week, I think it was. Because he wants us to be established. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 2 Timothy 2, he's faithful to the failing. This is where, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God's not going to give up his promises and all the things he's given us because we can't keep our end of the deal. We didn't have any end of the deal to keep other than to trust what he's already done and said he would do. Thank God for that, because I'd be out a long time ago. He's faithful to the failing. And he's also faithful to keep us. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. If you look up that word keep, the old English word, there's got to be at least 18 definitions. Those little four letters. I know I preached a message years ago about that. To protect, to secure. I mean, it's an incredible little word to look up. But he's faithful to keep us. He's faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then faithful is even his name. Revelation 3, he says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus speaking about himself. We know that his name is faithful and true in Revelation 19 as well. I'm glad he's faithful, because I know I fail too much. But we'll see this faithfulness even exceeds, and now we get to compare him to Moses. So back to Hebrews 3, verse number 3. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Remember, he was made a little lower than the angels, but he's still better than anybody the Israelites have ever had. We know he's of the seed of Abraham, their original forefather. And then Moses was considered their great leader, their prophet, that they keep sticking to. Because modern Jews that are not saved, this is their guy. You got Moses, you got David, and a couple other guys. But we know that these saved Hebrews here, they still love Moses. I mean, he got him out of Egypt and brought him to the promised land. But it says, this man was more worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And we see here that Moses, in verse 5, verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Moses was the servant of God. But we see that with Jesus, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, verse 6 says, but Christ as a son. And that's the thing. When you have a servant working for you versus your son working for you in this project, this kingdom of God, it shouldn't necessarily be different, because we see some of those comparisons in the Old Testament, in Proverbs especially, talking about a son versus a servant. But we see that Moses was God's servant. Jesus is God's son. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? So we get to be in Christ's house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. So there's that term, hold fast. Don't slip. Seems like the Hebrews were starting to slip. I know Mr. Parrott over there in the next class is talking about Origen, who by 150 AD started bringing in heresy that Christ wasn't even part of the Trinity of God anymore. He was a created God. He wasn't the God. It can go like that. It's this world just wants to completely destroy the faith that we can have in our Creator. So we see in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So this comparison that I believe it's Paul here talking to these Hebrews, they've been brought up in Sabbath school, if you will, on Moses and how God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. But usually they don't kind of focus and really get into the how all those fathers that left Egypt died in the wilderness for their unbelief and lack of faith. So yes, they had the deliverance, the picture of salvation, but what about all the after promises of the promised land and the rest? The rest of the story, if you will, for Paul Harvey. They didn't get any of that. They didn't get all the blessings that God wants to give us in heaven. It's this process through earth, which is that similitude of being in the wilderness, that he tries to compare here between a Christian living in a post-saved and yet waiting for the rapture or death kind of life and trying to stick by the stuff through the wilderness of this earth. So we see this comparison of Moses and his people in the wilderness versus the Christian who lives now fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil every day in this wilderness. And what's the first thing we got to worry about? Our heart. He says, in verse number 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, that's half the battle, is people are so distracted, they don't even want to hear his voice anymore. They can't hear his voice. It's blocked out by music, by junk, by goofing around, by, you know, whatever it is. The devil doesn't care what shows you're watching or where you're going or what you're doing. As long as it's as far away from God as possible, that stuff's irrelevant. Because you got to hear his voice. And then if you do hear his voice, the next part of it is don't harden your heart to his voice as the Jews did in the wilderness. They got sick of having to live by faith. They wanted to go back to what they knew as opposed to this Abrahamic life of, okay, Lord, I'll get up early in the morning and just go because that's what you told me to do. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing, but I trust you. And that's why Abraham is the father of not only these people, but he's also our spiritual father. Because he was the first to show that kind of faith to get up and go. So this day of provocation, to provoke somebody, right? We got lots of people that like to provoke others, and everybody's so offendable they get easily provoked in a moment's notice. But who was provoked here? Was it the Israelites were provoked to rebellion? No, it was their rebellion provoking God to wrath. That's a bad place to live. I mean, why would you want to live in a place where you put God against yourself? It's easy to do with our sin, with our choices. He says in verse 9, and this is all being quoted also from Psalm, let me get my notes caught up here, 95 is where some of this comes from. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of the temptation of in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. They saw me do this for 40 years straight. I've been alive for 46 years. It's like, how can you turn away from God who constantly delivered them? Yeah, there were some tough times, but he's always faithful. He says, wherefore, in verse 10, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. So notice, first you get a hard heart, and then you start to make wrong choices. Out of your heart. Well, it feels right. Sorry, that's an error. You hardened your heart, and now you're making wrong choices in your life. They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. See, because God's ways are higher than our ways. And if our heart is hardened to him, all we can do is err, because we cannot understand what he's doing in our little fleshly life. Welcome to my world. It's like, Lord, this makes no sense. But it works out if you trust him. Verse 11 continues, so I swear in my wrath, the Lord speaking, they shall not enter into my rest. So what's this concept of rest? We don't get much of that anymore in life, do we? You go to sleep tired and you wake up tired and you don't feel rested. See, everybody, you know, it's just, that's this new world. And now post-corona, I mean, I know it's one of my symptoms, and there's this whole constant apathy of life. It's a huge symptom of long haulers and just people that have dealt with whatever's going on. Is it society breaking down? Is it the physical ramifications of this virus that has been in our body? But it's just like, yeah, whatever. I'm tired. I'm just going to go lay down. I mean, I never used to be like that. I got this to do. I got this to do. I got this. And after that week of having corona where you just, everybody's okay with you laying in bed because they don't want you anywhere near them because you got corona. But I was like, man, I could lay in bed all day. It's kind of cool, you know. No responsibility, no choices to be made. Do I roll on this side or do I roll on that side, you know? For me, it's how much does my shoulder hurt. That's an easy life. That's not rest. That's not the rest that God wants to give us. That's not all those promises after salvation that he's had for us, that he's called us to, that he's starting to prepare for us in heaven. So we see that just like the Jews that got destroyed in the wilderness for their lack of faith, they were still delivered out of Egypt. They still had that initial salvation. And in our case, we get heaven as an inheritance, but not much else. There's that middle ground of faithfulness, this life we live right now, where we get to prove how much we believe God in our choices and what we do for him. So what are we supposed to do to get away from that unbelieving heart? He says in verse 12, the first thing you got to do is take heed, brethren. Listen up. Pay attention and do it. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Because a heart of unbelief is evil in departing from the living God. Yep, I'm going to do it my way. I got to figure it out. Okay. So instead of doing that, God says, get rid of the evil heart of unbelief. Verse 13, exhort one another daily. That's hard to do. People are selfish. I'm constantly dealing with my kids. Yeah, I'd like to do this and that, but I can't find any. I go, yeah, I know. A good friend is hard to find nowadays because nobody has good examples of that because of so much selfishness. It's tough. But then it's like, well, how about you be that unselfish friend to somebody and see what happens? Yeah, but I've been hurt before. Well, welcome to planet Earth. Welcome to a bunch of sinners running around in the same ball of dirt. That's how it is, unless God shows up, unless we keep our hearts, unless we exhort one another daily while it is called today. Yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. Yeah, I'll go out and do that ministry. Yeah, I'll schedule that. How about today? How about right now? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's always that lie that the devil just drags people in with. Oh, it'll turn out like this. It'll be all good. You know, just like the devil's an angel of light, right? No, that's the first impression. Then the truth comes out later. Then the reality of the bondage shows up after the liberty and freedom was promised at the beginning. Liberty and freedom is great if it's done in righteousness. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Got to hold fast that confidence. I'm not going to read Ephesians chapter 3, but it's a perfect parallel chapter to this type of chapter where he talks about the mystery that God's revealed finally in the New Testament to his kingdom of God, his plan. It brings up the inheritance, how Christ is the creator. Talks about heaven. Talks about the eternal kingdom of God. Having confidence and a heart of faith all in that chapter in Ephesians 3, similar to what he's talking about here in Hebrews 3. This day of provocation. We see that in Psalms, David brought it up, and basically he used that as an example to teach in Hebrews from what God showed David happened to his people. And that's how God uses all these stories of the Israelites. It's amazing to me how similar the history of Israel as a nation following God is exactly what's happening in this country right now. You come over, you have people by faith who literally left one place to come to another to worship God in spirit and truth, to give glory to God and however he saw to show fit. And then in a couple of hundred years, we got it all figured out our own way. We'll follow the idols of our own heart or the other peoples around us, let in all this foolishness and wickedness that God specifically says is wrong. Now it's okay. I'm pretty sure God didn't say it was okay. Some might make that argument, but we know that that's one of those deceitfulness of sin kind of issues. Well, God loves me no matter who I am, and I can do whatever I want, and he'll still take me, right? And I'm not talking about wearing blue jeans to church kind of stuff either anymore. It's far beyond that, as everybody has their little rainbow logos on everything this month. God help us. What did that symbol mean originally? I won't destroy this world because of sin by water again. Not the, ooh, look at how proud we are of who we are. That rainbow has a different meaning than what people think it means. But how many have actually taken time to ever see a true rainbow in the sky and think about, thank you, God, for not flooding us out or burning us with fire today for all of our sin? That's where it got lost. And that's how that symbol got hijacked. So we see in verse 14, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. It's not that we can't be partakers of Christ, but that's how we get to take part in what he has for us when we hold fast to all those things in confidence, steadfast unto the end. Because remember, those guys left Egypt, but they didn't hold fast all the way through the wilderness. Who were the two that did? Other than Moses, obviously. But he didn't even get to go in at the end. Jacob, or Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, the son of Nun. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. I want that mountain. That's Caleb's song, right? He had faith, and he was an old man when he got that mountain too. He saw it to the end. Verse 15, while it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some when they had heard did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I got one more picture here. We'll start chapter 4, because at some point I got to do more than a chapter. I think we got a little bit of time today, which is good. So he says, so we looked at this example of Moses and his people and what Christ has given us for our purposes here, this concept of rest. We have this look of the millennium, basically, where there's no more wars. There's no more tears if we take it to that eternal rest that far out. But he's not even necessarily talking about just that. It's this ability to have peace with God, the peace of God, and somehow, miraculously, peace with other men. And it just doesn't seem like that's right around the corner here for people on earth. I don't know. We have our illustrious president going over and talking with the president of Russia, and then you have the president of China, and you're like, who is getting anything out of these meetings or these, that's like they're feeling each other out, because no matter what our guy says, he's not like our last guy that just told you what he thought. And that's tough. And you can call it what it is in terms of who you think this guy is, but that's what he says. That's what he believes. We don't have that anymore. Our guy doesn't even remember sometimes what day or what country he's in, what day it is. He called Syria Libya like 3 or 4 times and went back and forth in the same. That's not going to work. There's no rest there. It's like, ooh. But we see that God's rest comes through faith. So chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. God's got so much more for you, this concept of resting in him, as long as you keep trusting him. Fear him, know his, you know, we talked about that fear concept of you have full attention on God, knowing where he's at and what he's doing at all times, and trusting him. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it's amazing how you can have a church full of people, and the one guy says the same words, and God can deal with people totally different through the Holy Ghost. And some people are like, you know, they're ready and they got their thing and they're ready to go to the altar. And some people, I mean, you'd have to get like a crane and lift them up and move them to get them to the... How does that work when it's the same message? Because there's something inside that you got to add to that whole process. And that's the concept of faith. What God is telling you, you believe it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So there's this verse of this foundation. I had it here. 26, 27. Where's my foundation verse? Let me find it. I'm pretty sure it's in this Ephesians here. Here we go. Well, at least this one's considered similar. This is Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. Remember, we've been talking about that, this gathering together. In one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This final gathering. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So this whole concept of this, God had planned all of this out beforehand so we could be part of that ingathering and getting up to heaven and having that rest. But it's the process by which we get there. We know that this concept of rest, the Lord even rested from work on the Sabbath day. So that's, I guess, the question. We have this concept of this peace with God, peace of God, peace with man in this heavenly sense. But then we also have this concept of rest from our works to let God do the work. And then also, is this right now as a time? Okay, we've been saved. That's all I got to do. I'm good. I don't need anything else. I'm all set. I got my little badge. I got saved on this date. I got it written in my Bible. It's like official as soon as it's on a leaf note in your Bible, right? Or is it still time to work? Is this that day of rest? No, it's still the day of work. Work for the time is coming. That time that's coming is not only all the judgment, but then the time of rest. And we know that specifically with the Hebrews, it says that in Isaiah 54, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. The Jews, because of their unbelief, especially after rejecting as a nation, maybe not specific people, we know that this was written to believing Hebrews here, this book, but as a nation, they rejected their Savior, their Messiah, the first time. So God has had to hide his face for them, it says, for a moment. That moment's been 2,000 years. But we've talked about before how it's just a couple days to the Lord. It's a moment in history. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So we know that the Hebrews as a nation, Israel, has to come back and trust the Lord before they can finally enter into that rest. So we see here back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 4. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, because God has to keep his promise to Israel. So will it be a huge, huge thing, or will it be a remnant? Some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He goes back to that quote of Psalm 95. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So here's an interesting translation. If Jesus had given them rest. So what are we talking about there? Who's this Jesus? Is it our Jesus? He's saying, if Jesus, this is a Greek translation of the name Joshua. This Jesus is the Joshua of the Old Testament. Joshua is a contraction of Yehoshua, God's salvation. That just happened to be Joshua, the son of Nun's name. And that's what Jesus Christ's name was in Hebrew. So then when you look at both in the New Testament, they both translate to Jesus because they were both named Yehoshua. Because Jesus, the son of Mary, that's who he was. He was God's salvation. Joshua, the son of Nun, he just happened to be named Joshua out of glory to God. You know, his name gave glory to God, the Lord's salvation. So if you can read that, translate the Greek name Jesus back into the Hebrew Joshua, it makes a lot more sense. For if Joshua, the son of Nun, had given them, those Hebrews crossing over into the promised land, rest, and all of a sudden it makes sense there. It's not that we're changing what the Bible says, we're just making sure that the right person is being referenced to here. It's not incorrect, it's just a Greek translation of Hebrew name, just like it always happens. Had given them rest, they would not have afterward have spoken of another day. All those prophecies that David had and some of the other prophets had of this millennial rest, this thousand-year period that comes where the lion can lay down with the lamb and all that kind of stuff, that peace with God, peace of God, peace with men type of stuff, that Christ will reign over for 1,000 years. If Joshua, the son of Nun, gave the Hebrews that after going into the promised land, then that's fulfilled, right? But what happened when Joshua, the son of Nun, brought in the Hebrews into the promised land? They battled and destroyed all of those wicked people. They were all basically Canaan, the sons of Canaan. Jebusites, Hivites, Hittites, Amorites, those were all the sons of Canaan. What was the problem with Canaan? He was cursed because of what his father did, Ham, to Noah, his father. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be, is what it says in Genesis. All those tribes were all cursed because of their father. And what was the other thing? They were wicked exceedingly before the Lord. They had all sorts of idolatry, and they were, you know, offering their own children as sacrifices. Baal, Ashtaroth, all these different false gods. Those are the same false gods that the Israelites fell into out of unbelief of their God. So you have this picture of Israel, and now we're kind of dealing with that in Christianity, aren't we? Oh, well, you know, I'm saved, but man, I just, you know, this astrology thing, or man, this yoga stuff, that's all Hinduism. And now all of a sudden, all stuff's creeping in, just like it did in Israel thousands of years ago, and it destroyed their relationship with God. It's not that he cast them off forever, but he had to judge sin. And thank God for us, once saved, always saved, but how can he bless when we let all this trash in? Through unbelief, through hardness of heart. That's what's happening to the Hebrews here. He's saying, hold fast! It's going to get crazy, guys! We don't have the time period necessarily here. Some people don't even say Paul wrote this. But we know that he had a heart for his people. Why wouldn't he have written it? It's written very logically like him. It's written with all this history that he would have learned in his Pharisaical upbringing. So we see that all these comparisons can be made. Not only of Christ to angels and Christ to Moses, and he's better and he's better and he's better, and why would you leave Christ to go back to this old stuff? But it's also just as a Christian's encouragement here. Let's try to see if we can get through the rest of this real quick. Verse 8, for if Jesus, meaning Joshua the son of Nun, had given them rest, then he would not have spoken, not after would have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's still coming. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. But we're not there yet. But man, wouldn't that be nice just to lay in that bed all day spiritually? Yeah, that's where everybody's at. That's why the world is where it's at, because everybody's been laying in bed with spiritual corona for how many years now in America? Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Work to get to the rest. How many people are just leaving their jobs right now? It's incredible. They're got teenagers down, I guess, in the South now, working McDonald's or some of the fast food joints down there. I don't know them all, but $50,000 a year right out of high school because nobody else wants to work. But God tells us to work, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. But here's a nice little verse to memorize. For the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it changes stuff, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. I don't know how easy it is to take the bone marrow out of a bone. I'm pretty sure that's a pretty intricate process. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Try to think about why exactly you do everything. That's what the Word of God does, is it gets in there. It's almost like a spiritual surgery, much like the circumcision made without hands. When we get saved, God separates our soul somehow from our wicked, sinful body, our flesh, in a spiritual sense. It's the same concept that the Word of God can get in there and separate those things that are naturally inseparable. And not only marrow with bone, the joints and the marrow, but also the thoughts and intents of our special heart, right? I just follow my heart. You're done. You're cooked. God will figure it out if you let him. And here's the real answer. Here's the real truth going on. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. He knows exactly what's going on, and he knows exactly why it's going on. There's no joking and fooling and tricking God. We taught about the Gibeonites with Joshua, the son of Nun, a couple weeks ago in Sarah's class, and they worked wilily. There's no us being wily, you know, like Wile E. Coyote. There's no being tricky or beguiling for us to God. It's like a joke. Good try. It's like, you know, your three-year-old thinking he's getting away with something when you already got him figured out 10 minutes ago. But we do it over and over, don't we? Oh, maybe just this. Oh, but I got a good excuse. And oh, but you don't. Okay. But he says, all right, let's forget about that. He sees everything we're doing. Let's concentrate on this great high priest. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Notice it's not Jesus in verse 8. He says Jesus, the Son of God, as opposed to Jesus, the Son of Nun. Let us hold fast. There it is again. Hold fast. H-O-L-D-F-A-S-T, right? That sailor's motto. Hold fast our what? Our profession. Is that our testimony? Is that who we're telling about Christ? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Unlike other people who never really understood or saw the high priest that much in Jewish culture, he was always serving in the temple. This high priest, what's it say? He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He passed all the tests to have that qualification to be our high priest, the chief priest. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not because of anything we have privilege to, but because of what he's already done. Just like that throne, that mercy seat, that only the high priest could come into. And he was closed off with that veil behind him in the Holy of Holies. And he could be basically in the presence of God in that mercy seat. We have that access now. Because what did our high priest do? He sacrificed himself and that veil was rent in twain. And he opened up access to that Holy of Holies in this spiritual picture here. So thank God for the high priesthood of Christ, being better than Moses, being better than the angels, being faithful to all his house and all the different ways we went through to deliver, to perform, to call, to establish us. He's faithful to the failing like me. He's faithful to keep us, to forgive us, and he's just faithful and true because that's who he is. So we'll finish up here and let's pray and be done. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we know that it's a little bit more interesting and difficult for us sometimes to be as faithful as you. But Lord, help us to do that. We'll see that that's what Pastor Russo is preaching on here shortly. Lord, you've given us the perfect example as this high priest that was tempted in all points and yet without sin. God, help us to see the way to deliver us out of evil when it comes our way. God, that we might make a difference for you on this earth before you call us home. Thank you, God, for the heavenly calling you give us. Lord, help us to see that it's time to work before we enter into your rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.